God does not test you when everything is going well. You are tested when things are not going well. Because God has a purpose to develop your character. What do you do when your expectations are not met? Honestly, what do you do when what you are hoping for does not happen? What do you really do when what you like does not happen? Would you like to learn how to navigate through life, especially when you are disappointed, especially when you don't get what you want? I remember when my children were growing up, we have this saying, disappointment is good for the soul. Because you learn to become flexible. You learn to adjust. So the topic today is very simple. I want you to practice a God-centered perspective. Everybody say that with me. Practice a God-centered perspective. There are two kinds of people in this room. One, you will judge God based on your circumstances. You arrive at conclusion about the goodness of God or the badness of God based on your circumstances. Another group of people, they're different. They judge circumstances based on who God is. Because they believe that God is good. They believe that God is sovereign. They are able to learn to wait and expect what God is going to do. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I was asked to memorize this when I was a young believer. The Bible says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's repeat. We walk by faith, not by sight. To walk by faith means your perspective is godly. You may not understand why. You may not see the reason. But you are walking based on the trustworthiness, the goodness of God and His Word. That's faith. So you have a choice in life. You can walk by sight, by your feeling, or you can walk by faith. But I've seen the result of these two kinds of lives. I've seen people who walk by faith. The result is amazing joy, amazing peace. And I've seen others who don't have a God-centered perspective. And I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, those kind of lifestyle will lead to depression, unhappiness. Why? Because God's way is the best way. So life is a choice. You can choose to follow God or not follow God. My job is to teach you what the Bible is saying. So what's the message today? Practice a God-centered perspective. Number one, very simple. A God-centered perspective means you must realize God is sovereign. Say that with me. God is sovereign. Look at Daniel chapter 1. How the Bible was written. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Look at the next verse. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. Do you know what the Bible is saying? It was Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacking Jerusalem. But the way he interpreted events, God's hand was involved. The Lord, you see the word? The Lord gave the king of Judah, Jerusalem. Do you realize a God-centered perspective means no matter what is happening, it has God's approval. Without God's approval, Jerusalem will never fall. If you look at history, you see how God protected Jerusalem time after time. But when it is time for God to accomplish his purpose. That's what the Bible is saying. Jerusalem fell. And King Nebuchadnezzar conquered not only Jerusalem, he deported the people. One of them was Daniel. Daniel could have been depressed. You know why he could be depressed? The place of worship, Jerusalem, was totally destroyed. Just imagine. The temple in Jerusalem destroyed. The city destroyed. But you know, Daniel was different. His perspective was different. He's able to navigate through life. Look at what he said in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. It is God who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. Do you believe ultimately it is God who decides who will be king, who will not be king? Yes or no? Louder. But you see, many Christians don't really believe in that. So, Daniel chapter 4 repeats the same principle. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will in the host of heaven. Among the inhabitants of earth, no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" In short, the sovereignty of God simply means this. God does not need your permission to do what he wants to do. Let me repeat. God does not need your approval or my approval. God is God. Because he's God, he has every right to do what he wants to do. With your life, in your life. Why? God is God and you are not God. So someday you got a problem with that. Someday when you see God, I tell my friend, you take it up with him. Discuss with God your problems. For me, I submit to the sovereignty of God. You know, the Bible is so clear. I hope you take this reality in your life. In Psalm 135, it says, everybody read? Everybody read. I know. Notice, I know from experience, from reality, that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods, above all dictators, above all bad presidents, above all. Everybody please read. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas, in all deeps. And this truth, people don't like. People who do not know Jesus rebel against this concept of the sovereignty of God. You mean to tell me I have no will of my own? That is the mystery. In the sovereignty of God, he makes you responsible for your choices. God's sovereignty does not remove human responsibility or human will. But God is God. He knows what he's doing. Therefore, many of you are familiar with Jeremiah, the one we just read. Look at how this prophet, Jeremiah, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, they live around the same time. But look at their theological perspective, God-centered perspective. Jeremiah said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile." God is owning responsibility. God is saying, these guys who were deported, exported to Babylon, God is saying, I'm involved. Whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Just imagine, like what's happening to Ukraine, how a lot of Ukrainians are being displaced. It's horrible. But notice what God wants them to do. God is telling the Jewish people, in the midst of crisis, don't despair. Don't live a depressed life. God's sovereignty means you got to do your part. You got to help improve wherever you are. So what is our part? Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat. The next verse talks about feel free to marry, have children. And then the next verse tells us, everybody read together now, what's our job in the Philippines today? Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. I love this idea. Even we are citizens of the Philippines, we are really transient. This is not our permanent home. We are just passing through. Agree? Seek the welfare of the Philippines and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Do your part. You seek what's best for the Philippines. So, what must we do? Pray. Pray on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. So, what's your role? May I suggest you need to continue reading the next verse. The next verse is very clear. I know the plans I have for you. You see, this amazing verse, which we all memorize, we don't know the context. The context has to do with disaster. They were defeated. They were in exile. And God is saying, don't worry. I am in control and have good plans. So everybody read. I know the plans I have for you. See, God knows the plan. You may not know, but God knows. Declares the Lord, plans, everybody read. Plans for what? Welfare, and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Ladies and gentlemen, does God have a wonderful plan for your life? Louder. Yes, and what is God saying? Today, I plan for you for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So, what is God's plan? Many of you stop reading the next verses. So I want us to read the next verse. Everybody, please read. You will call upon me and come and pray to me. In other words, when God allows trials, when God allows calamity, look at me now. It is to get your attention, to turn to Him. Now you begin to see why God allows certain disappointments, so that you will turn to Him. You will call upon Him. Continue reading. You will seek me. And the promise, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Because God loves you, He brings you to a point of desperation. Many of us have not reached that point yet. In my life, I've reached a point of desperation where I really surrendered everything. I have many pastors like Glenn, Pastor Ricky. If you look at their lives, they have all been broken. You reach a point of total surrender. You say, Lord, no longer what I want. I surrender. The whole purpose of God allowing problems in your life is so that you learn to seek Him. The greatest good is not the temporal things of this world. The greatest good is finding God. And when you find God in a foreign land, in Babylon, God is saying, that is the best for you. Do you agree? You can have everything in this life. Without God, you have nothing. You can have all the houses, all the money. Without God, you have nothing. When you die, that's it. You can have nothing. But if you have God, you have everything. Now let me ask you, which is more precious? God or something else? God. So I want you to learn to process, what does it mean to practice living, what? A God-centered perspective. God is involved. What does it mean to live a God-centered life? A God-centered life is very simple. A God-centered perspective means you rest in His plan. You not only realize He's in control, but you got to rest. Many of us believe God is in control, but we are not rested. We are always anxious. Now, be honest with me, okay? I want you to do something today. When you go home, you ask your family members. You ask them to evaluate you. You ask them, do I live my life rested? The Bible tells us, commands us, everybody read together. Rest. It's a command. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Rest. Wait. When what you want to happen doesn't happen, rest. Wait patiently. Do not fret. What is fret? Yun, fret. Some of us are always fretting. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Don't be nervous. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Sometimes you're jealous of people who don't know God. They seem to be okay. Don't fret. Don't be jealous. Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Relax. Can you turn to your neighbor? Tell your neighbor, relax. Be rested. Can I tell you something? The sovereignty of God, listen to me now, if you ask me, is one of the most precious truths. It comforts me. Because in the worst of situations, I can honestly believe God allowed it. God's purpose will be accomplished in my life. I find comfort that God is in control and not me. So the sovereignty of God will give me rest when bad things will happen to me. Now, what happens if bad things will happen to you? Well, let's look at the meaning of you must live a God-centered perspective. When bad things happen to us, what must we do? Let's look at James. Everybody together. Consider it all joy. My brethren, referring to Christians, when you encounter various trials. How many of you have trials today? You're encountering difficulties in your life. If you don't mind, raise your hand. Okay, we want to pray for you. Well, the Bible says, when you encounter various trials, what must you do? Everybody, consider it joy. How can that be? How can that be? I'm not crazy, but can I tell you, this is true. My wife has a gift of gratitude, a gift of faith. Every time we have problems, my wife will tell me, honey, I am excited. I said, what do you mean you're excited? I am excited to see what God is going to do. So that's our attitude in life. When there are problems, we're excited to see what God will do. I don't try to control everything. I release it to God. I do my part. After I do my part, I say, Lord, let's see what you're going to do. And God is always on time, but never early. You know, God does not move immediately. That's my experience. That's why he says wait. Rest and wait. Now, which is easier, rest or waiting? Answer? Both are not exactly easy. Rest and wait. Some of us don't know how to rest. Let's continue reading. Knowing that the testing of your faith. My faith is being tested. My friend, how will you know your faith is genuine or not? How? When you are tested. God does not test you when everything is going well. You are tested when things are not going well. Because God has a purpose. You must rest in God's plan for your life. So why is God allowing problems? To develop your character. Let's read. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, you may be complete, lacking in nothing. Now, many of us stop here. And that's why I like to teach you how to read the Bible. Don't stop reading up to verse 3. You go to verse 4. What is verse 4 saying? Well, your faith is being tested so that your character will grow. Don't stop in verse 4. You go to verse 5. Let's read verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, because you don't know why God is giving you problem, you don't fully understand, God is saying, you pray. Let him ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given him. So honestly, there are times I don't understand. I say, Lord, I don't understand why. I don't understand why you allow this problem. I'm honest with him. There are times I cry. I cry to the Lord. I say, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. You see, are you able to rest in the Lord? The last point I'd like you to remember is simply this. To practice a God-centered perspective, okay? If you practice God-centered perspective, you must recognize, number one, God is sovereign. What's number two? Rest. And what's number three? Represent Him. You are to represent Him to the world. Because after this election is over, life will continue. So what do I mean by represent Him? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's read this together. Therefore, everybody, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you in behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You may not realize this, but in the Bible, you are given the most amazing privilege, ambassadors for Christ. Do you know an ambassador has the highest position in a foreign country representing another country? You are an ambassador. Can you turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, you are the ambassador of Christ. Now, during the time of Paul, when he was writing, there are two kinds of ambassadors. One kind is sent by the Senate to a state that is peaceful. It's a Senate, the ambassador representing the country through the Senate. Another one is the ambassador directly reporting to the emperor. It is legatus. Okay, the idea is this. This ambassador reports directly to the emperor because it is sent to a country that is originally hostile. There are military movements, and the ambassador is there to offer the country the term of surrender, and that they will be accepted as a Roman state. Paul is using this term, the ambassador, representing the King of Kings, and God is telling us, you live in a country where people don't know me. You need to ask them. We are ambassadors for Christ. Notice, representing Christ, as though God were making an appeal. See, God so loved this world, He's sending you, sending me, to be His representative. An ambassador is the representative of the emperor, the representative of the country. One of our CCF members, who is very close to us, became an ambassador a couple of years ago. And he taught us the kind of training he went through. He said, Peter, would you believe it? They taught me. I don't represent myself. I don't represent my business. I represent the Philippines. I must only speak what the president wants me to say. I cannot represent myself. Therefore, I must behave properly. Now, this guy is a businessman. He loves to bargain. When he goes to a store, he will bargain. When the manager said $100, you know how much he will bargain? $10. He said, Pastor, I can no longer do that. I can no longer bargain in this country. I said, why? I'm the ambassador. I need to represent the country properly. Well, I'm going to tell you now. You represent the kingdom of God. Let's represent God properly. What's our message? We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Our job is to tell people the important message of reconciliation. God is offering us a peace term that we can belong to Him. That is our primary objective. So what's my advice after the election? Well, today I want you to realize, learn to vote wisely tomorrow, but after the election, I think this is shared in the social media. What I did, I just kind of summarized this, okay? So number one, ladies and gentlemen, as a Christian, everybody read, you represent Christ, not the politician. You are rooting for, if you behave badly, it will not reflect on the politician, it will reflect on Christ. So may I remind you, you don't represent your politician. You represent who? Christ. Number two, no matter who your candidate is, remember, they are not perfect. So do not treat them like gods or goddesses that can do no wrong. Number three, elections are temporary. Do not do something permanent like destroying your relationship with other people, especially with fellow believers in Christ. I've known people, because they vote differently, they quarrel with their family, they don't talk to each other anymore, even after election. They cancel them. Please don't do that. Next, make sure your passion for your candidate does not exceed your passion for Christ. I know many of us are passionate, but can I tell you something? Make sure your passion for Christ is greater than your passion for your candidate. You know why? You owe your life and loyalty to Jesus, not to a particular candidate. Do everything with love as your motive. And lastly, may I suggest, remember your primary mission is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our primary mission as ambassador. You know, just this week, my son was telling me a story, and I reflected on his story to my own experience. I've seen the power of the gospel. I know of somebody who came from a very dysfunctional family. He was into drugs. He was into alcohol, smoking, gang violence, womanizing. This guy was a basket case. But the most amazing thing happened. He heard the gospel. He heard the good news that God wants to reconcile, but he has to do his part. He has to repent. Can I tell you something? This friend of mine today, you won't believe his life. Smoking, he gave it up. Drinking, he gave it up. Drugs, he gave it up. Womanizing. When I say womanizing, I don't mean one, two, three. I mean a lot. It's a basket case, a hopeless case. He was transformed. Therefore, I realized the greatest thing I can do for people is to share the gospel of Jesus. Because only Jesus can transform lives. And many of us get so busy, so passionate with many other things, but we forget the primary mission that we have, ambassador of Jesus, and share the gospel. My friend, what is the gospel? The gospel is very simple. If you read the last verse of 2 Corinthians, what is the gospel? He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the message, that God made Jesus, who is without sin, to be our sin bearer. And then what happened? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you understand the gospel, the principle of substitution? I am a sinner. Christ took my sin. I am a sinner. Christ gave me his righteousness. And that, my friend, is a gospel message. Do you realize everything you are longing for may not happen in this life, but you know it's going to happen in the life to come. You know, the Bible tells us one day, no more election. One day, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Jesus. Every, even those who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. So it is to be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. Jesus is coming. Do you know he's coming again? And everything you are longing for will happen. Every disappointment you may have will be transformed. In the meantime, what's your job? Ambassador for Jesus. Have that passion. Let's bow our heads and pray. If God is speaking to you right now, if God is telling you, have you been reconciled to my son? Why don't you come to Him right now? I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I've been in rebellion. I've not been following You. Today I realize that You want me to surrender my life to You, to accept Your term of forgiveness, to accept Your term of justification, to accept Your term of reconciliation. So Lord Jesus, here I am. No precondition. I surrender my all. Come into my life. Be my righteousness. Be my Savior. Father God in heaven, I just thank You for everybody that we will not be the same person as we entered today. That we will practice a God-centered perspective, knowing that in this election, whatever will happen, You are in control. Whatever will happen, we are to rest upon You. And above all, we must never forget our primary responsibility is to represent You, to bring honor, glory to Your name. Help us not to fight with others who may disagree with our perspective, who may disagree with what we should be doing. Give us the humility to say that only You know what's best. So we entrust to You everything. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.